Well, we're ready this morning for 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. We're actually going to begin our reading in 1 John 1, 1 and continue it through the rest of the first chapter. Just by way of letting you know generally kind of where we're going. I mean, in one sense, you say, well, I know where we're going. We're going through 1 John, verse by verse. This is not that hard to figure out, Pastor. I get that. But, as Stan is finishing up in Hosea, and also he's going to finish up in Jude, over the next few months, the plan is actually that then I will be transitioning to the Old Testament preaching, and he'll be transitioning to the New Testament. And so in order to try to kind of sync this up, we're not saying there won't be some weeks of overlap or whatever, but basically I'm going to focus whenever I'm preaching on the book of 1 John. And that includes, if you've looked at your bulletin, that tonight we're going to continue in 1 John. And so hopefully then, Lord willing, by around the beginning of the next year, Stan and I will kind of swap testaments, so to speak, and we'll go from there. So that's roughly the game plan that we're heading toward, and so that's why we're going to work on 1 John morning and evening when I'm the one preaching morning and evening. So this morning we'll look at the rest of chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, but like I said, we'll actually take up our reading in verse 1. 1 John 1, 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that our joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There are various ways to get a grasp on American theology, and by American theology, I'm not specifically referring to the great theologians of the past. I'm more referring to the type of theology that we find in Hallmark greeting cards. And American theology, as articulated in Hallmark greeting cards, basically boils down to, at least as far as the doctrine of man would be concerned, that deep down, people are good. That's not a real controversial statement to say that people across our country believe this, that if we boil somebody down, that deep down, we're good. And that's why, in fact, then we can say, well, you know, I know that this person has committed all these heinous acts, but, you know, when they die, you know, and it can be someone who's done any number of unspeakable things, of course, they go to heaven because deep down, he was still a really good person. But the scripture actually teaches us a quite different doctrine of man. And it's one that we all recognize by our own experience, is that actually deep down that our hearts have committed many sins that our hands have never gotten to. Our hearts have said many words of hate toward other people that our mouths would never dare utter. And so actually deep down we are worse off than what we are on the surface. Now, American theology takes this this idea of people deep down being good deep down one step further and says, well, let's try to find the good in everyone until you become either famous or somehow seeming to be righteous, actually seeming to be a good person, at which time we will deconstruct you and show actually how wicked you really are. And our view and our reason for doing this actually is consistent as a nation. I hope this is not characteristic of you, but we actually are consistent in this, and that this is exactly the way that we treat God. If you think about the new atheist movement with people like Dawkins, for instance, these are people who search the scriptures to find reasons to discredit God. To show, in fact, that God is darkness. In Him, there is no light at all. And John says, no. This is not the reality. This is not the reality whatsoever. Verse 5, God is light. And John here is going to talk about God being light, not just in an abstract way. He's going to say, if God is light, and if God in the person of Jesus Christ has condescended to have fellowship with us in the incarnation, as verses 1 through 4 point out, then if God is light and if we're having fellowship with Him, it will have profound implications for who we are as well. What type of people are we if we're in fellowship with God Himself? And we too then will be people of light. We will walk and live as those who are in the light. So God, who is light, has fellowship with us and enables us to reflect His light and to become light bearers in the world. So the way John unfolds all this is really quite logical. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So this is something, this is a message that we've heard from Jesus Christ. And now we want to make sure that you know this too. We're passing it on to you. God is light. Notice he says then the reciprocal in essence, right? The flip side of the coin. God is light, and if He's pure light, then by definition, in Him there is no darkness at all. This is the nature of being full of light. He's talking about the radiance of God. God's glory, God's unapproachable brightness is all a thing of light. That God in and of Himself is what is perfect and what is true. And that unlike us, that if we face the light, if we stand in the sun, it means that there's a dark side to us, right? There's a shadow being made. But that's not the case with God. God Himself is light. And so He's not creating a shadow or having a dark side to Him. In Him, there is no darkness at all. John wouldn't have known about the book, of course. Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, the mysterious case of... But you know that story, right? Dr. Jekyll was a medical doctor by day, a good man in the community. Well known for his kindness, a gentle doctor, not the kind of doctor who pokes and prods and makes you feel uncomfortable, but the kind of doctor people want to go to, the kind of doctor has good reviews on Google. Of course, Dr. Jekyll by day was Mr. Hyde by night, who would be transformed through some chemical compounds to be a destructive member of the community. member of the community who committed all sorts of felons. And John is telling us that's not the case with God. God is not good by day and evil by night. He's not good in the way he presents himself to us, but then hides from us things of darkness. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And people are so convinced that they can try to find this darkness in God. And the motivation for that, of course, is if I can prove that God is dark, if I can prove that God has sin or has unrighteousness in him, then I'm not accountable to him. How can God judge me for unrighteousness if he is unrighteous? And so the new atheists, even in trying to disprove, and even in trying to disprove God's goodness, even in trying to prove God's sinfulness and darkness, they're actually demonstrating that they know that there's a day of judgment, and that they want so want for there to be a way of escape in that day of judgment. Instead, we find that God is light. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor McKenzie preached from Jude, and in Jude verse 15, he talked about the wicked who are ungodly at their core. They're ungodly people. They commit acts of ungodliness. And interestingly enough, they commit acts of ungodliness in ungodly ways. So even in their sin, they're sinful, is what Jude 15 talks about. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Jude doesn't explicitly mention Isaiah 6, but implicitly there's a contrast there, that these people are ungodly, 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 as opposed to the Lord who is holy, holy, holy. In him there is no darkness at all. And Jesus, of course, proclaimed at his trial, when questioned, I've done everything in the light. The things I've taught, I haven't taught in secret. There wasn't a secret handshake that the apostles had, that we went into back rooms and smoky dark rooms and sorted through things. No, I walked in the light. I've taught openly. Everything I've done openly. And who I am, you know. And this is the nature of God being light, that in everything he is unblemished. Is he not? In everything he does, he is righteous in all of his ways. That his actions are always righteous. That his motives for doing those actions are righteous. That his every single thought is, in fact, righteous. That his desires are righteous. God is light. And it teaches us that God, therefore, is other than us, is he not? That where the reality is that you and I do have a dark side. That you and I have things about us that we don't want other people to know about. You and I have things that we actually use the phrase, don't we? That we would not want to see the light of day, right? I have things about me. I do not want to see the light of day. Why is that? It's because we are not perfectly light. But God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. And so we as his people owe him praise and honor. And say, God, you are perfect in your goodness. You are perfect in your love. You are perfect in your actions. And there is no criticism of you. No righteous criticism of you. You, God, are light. So that's where the passage begins. God is light. And John says, now, if it's true that God is light, that has, well, if it's true that God is light, which it is, and if we have fellowship with God, who is light, that's going to have four profound implications for us. Four implications that John's going to outline. See, here's what John's saying. See, John's saying, if God is light, and you're actually in fellowship with Him, it's going to have implications for what kind of person you are. Right? If God's light and we're not in fellowship with Him, then it doesn't impact who we are at all. But if God's light and we're in contact with Him, if we're living in His presence, if we're in fellowship with Him, then there's no way that we cannot also be people of light. Right? That's how a switch works, right? It cuts off the electricity between this bulb and this outlet. But if we're really plugged in and abiding in Jesus Christ, John says it's going to have implications. Now, what are those implications? The first implication is, if God is light and you're in fellowship with Him, it will mean that you walk in the light. Verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, this is proved very quickly by experience, is it not? And it's proven by the experience of the way that you walk in the middle of the night with the shades pulled and the lights off, when you wake up in the middle of the night and need to go to the restroom, right? And you've all hit a stray Lego in the middle of the night, walking along, and so you kind of curl up your toes, and you put your hands out front, you know, and you're trying to feel your way through the house, or through the bedroom, out into the hallway, and whoops, we left out a soccer ball, you know, and here we go. And there's a certain way you walk in the dark, is there not? But that's not the way you walk when the lights are on. And in fact, if we all, at the end of this service, walked around like that, you know, this is ridiculous. What's going on? Has everyone gone blind? I mean, the lights are on. So walk like the lights are on. And John's saying here, he's actually arguing from the principle of the impossibility of the contrary. Right? He's saying that it's impossible that if the lights are on, in fact, if the lights are on, it's a little bit hard to pretend that the lights are off, right? I can't even remember exactly how I walk when the lights are off at night. But you get the idea, right? And he's saying, if we're actually in the light, then it's going to show up in the way in which we walk. Because the light of God will direct our steps. It'll clarify our way before us. See, the reality is that you and I can't be in fellowship with God. Right? Remember, fellowship is that personal experience of sharing something in common with someone else. We can't be in fellowship with God and at the same time be saying, sin is beautiful. Sin is really good. Sin is really delightful. Because our fellowship with God shows us that it is not, in fact, good and delightful and beautiful. And so God actually, as we fellowship with Him, as we are plugged in with Him, shares with us His wisdom. He shares with us His truth. He shares with us His righteousness and His holiness so that we in turn can walk in the light as He is in the light. And it leads us then to ask ourselves the difficult question, what am I doing in my life that I would not want brought to the light? What are the activities of my life that I really hope that no one finds out about? What are the thoughts of my life that I really hope to keep secret? What are the things that if someday I end up in a unit for people with dementia who can't control their speech patterns, what are the things that I really hope that have kind of slipped out of my mind by that point that I think about regularly now, because I would not want to be saying those things at that point in time? And see, John's challenging us to look at our sin through the lens of saying, anywhere where I'm not walking in the light really is a sign of a fellowship deficiency. It's really a sign that I'm not in communion with the Lord the way that I ought to be. My connection somehow gotten a little loose. You know, I'm flickering a little, right? And so he's saying that if we're in Jesus Christ, if we're fellowshipping with God, that we, as God's people, will walk in the light. And furthermore, that in those places where we're not walking in the light, we need to evaluate, how have I become unplugged? How am I not communing with the Lord in my life? Because God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. And so if we're in fellowship with Him, we too will be light bearers. That's implication number one. God is light. If we are in fellowship with Him, we will walk in the light. Implication number two is verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. John's saying that darkness, or sin, if you want to read it that way, is always a barrier to fellowship. And that on the flip side, that light brings us into fellowship. And why is that the case? Well, it's the reason why crime is committed generally at night, more often at night. Why? Because we want to hide these things, right? I don't want to do this in the daytime. I don't want people to see me doing this. So I'll save it for night when no one can see me. And John's pointing out to us, and we need to meditate on this, that sin, every single sin, at its core is isolating. Every single sin focuses me on myself more and more. And more leads me to declare, you're not really important. I don't really care about you. And sin also has the effect then of saying, I don't want you to know about me. See, I can't really be friends with you. I can't really be close to you. Because the closer we get to one another, the higher the likelihood is that you're going to find out certain things about me. And John says that part of the good news is that instead of God leaving us cut off in the darkness, God allows us to walk in the light, to know His light, to be light bearers, so that we can have genuine heart-to-heart fellowship with one another. We can trust others. Entrust ourselves to others. And this is actually part of the concept of fellowship, is part of what it means to be an image bearer of God. I hope you've thought about and pondered the fact that what was God doing in eternity past? Before God created the world, What is there to do all day? This seems kind of boring. No, it's not. God was having fellowship within the Godhead. The members of the Trinity were showing love for one another. They were fellowshipping with each other. And part of our being image bearers is that we have been created to have deep fellowship with each other. But guess what? The fall threw all that under the rug, right? It messed it all up. Because now we want to go and hide. We want to hide from God. We want to hide from one another. But Jesus Christ came into the world to bring light so that we might have fellowship with each other. Isn't it interesting then in this regard that being a hermit is not a sign of holiness at all, but actually a sign of ungodliness, a sign of darkness? I'm going to hide out here and be on my own. No, no, no. If you're walking in the light, you want to be around other people. You want the fellowship of the believers. And so once again, as we asked earlier about, does the way in which we're walking indicate that we're communing with the light or communing with the darkness, we can ask, do my patterns of fellowship, do my friendships with others indicate that I'm walking in the light, or do they indicate that I'm hiding from the light? Do your friendships and patterns of fellowship indicate that you're in the light or in darkness? So the fact that God is light influences the way in which we walk, the way in which we fellowship with one another. Thirdly, it influences and directs the way in which we relate to sin in our lives. It's interesting that John goes here because this was part of the conflict in the church. There were people who were saying, I'm so godly that I don't sin anymore. I'm so close to God that there is no sin anymore in my life. And furthermore, actually, I'm so close to God and there's no sin in my life anymore, so I can't be friends with you anymore because I know you're going to corrupt me. Bad company corrupts good morals, and thankfully I've got the good morals part down. So bye-bye, right? I got to go off and be on my own because I am so godly. And John here says, actually, when the light of God shines in our lives, it does not lead us, if we're really in fellowship with God, it does not leave me saying, David Hansen's doing pretty well again this week. Now, let me give you another update on another week of perfect Christian living lived out by your pastor. Now, when we walk in the light, and when we're in fellowship with God, it actually illuminates areas in our lives where we are not in the light anymore. And that's why John says, actually, verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's a proof that you're not in the light if you're saying that you have no sin. Instead, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then again, in case you missed it in verse number 8, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Right? Verses 8 and 10 are very parallel, very similar. If you want to call God a liar, a good way to go about doing that is to say, there's no sin in my life. I'm perfect already. And John here says, no, no, no. If we're actually in the light, as we compare ourselves to the light of who God is, it shows us how dark we really are in comparison to Him. And so, actually, instead of claiming to be in the light, instead of somebody saying, I'm in the light and therefore I'm perfect, instead of perfection being a sign of being in the light, admitting sin. Being willing to confess our sin, to say, I need the blood of Jesus Christ on my life. Today, yesterday, the day before, tomorrow, I'm going to need this. That's actually a sign that we are no longer in the dark, but actually in the light. Now, I do want to clarify here, there's a distinction that John's making, and we're going to get into this more later on in the book, but there's a distinction that John's making between someone who walks in the dark and someone who has some darkness in them. Okay? There's a difference between being a pattern and being someone who has sin in their life. And we'll explore that more as the weeks go on, Lord willing. So there's just a difference there. Okay? So if we walk in the light, if we're abiding in the light, so far we've said it means three things, right? It means we'll walk in the light. It means we'll have fellowship with each other. And thirdly, it means that we will confess sin. As the light of who God is illuminates the darkness of who we are. I told you there were four, so here's number four. If you are in fellowship with God, God being light, God is doing the good work in your life of cleansing you from all darkness. See, isn't that good news? As we commune with God, what does God do for us? He turns up the lights in our life, on our life, on our heart, on our thoughts. He keeps turning them up. He keeps shining the flashlight of His Word over the course of time into dark corners, right? And you know, there's some cleaning, right? But sometimes a room can look terrific. You know, we need more 25-watt bulbs in this house, right? Don't buy those hundreds anymore. Don't do that to me. Why? Because the brighter the light comes on, the more we see those cobwebs. The more the dust stands out. The more those little crevices that are easy to ignore can be ignored. But when we buy the big light bulbs, now all of a sudden we've got to do something about it. Or maybe not. Maybe we opt not to. But the point is that God turns up the lights, and as He fills us with His Spirit, as He fills you with His Word, look at verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, I think when we come to 1 John 1:9, we often misread it, or maybe I should say instead, underread this verse. See, we read 1 John 1:9 and we say, okay, if I confess my sin, God is faithful and just to forgive me my sin. Period. What a great promise. And it is, right? I mean, praise God that when we confess our sin, God forgives our sin. But John doesn't stop with just forgiveness here, does he? He says, when we confess our sin, when we go to God and we say, God, I've got a problem. There are certain people I hate. God, I have a problem. I get angry. God, I have a problem. I disobey my parents. God, I've got a problem, and I say unkind things to other people, and Your words convicted me that I shouldn't be doing this. God is faithful and just, not only to grant us His good gift of forgiveness, but also to go to work on us. See, have you ever thought of your prayers of confession that way? It's not only a request, hey God, wipe this off the chalkboard of my life, so to speak. But you're actually, when you confess your sin, according to 1 John 1:9, you're inviting God, right? You're inviting God to come in and clean this mess up. And 1 John 1:9 tells us that not only do we invite God to come in and clean this up when we confess our sin, but that He says, I'll do it. Thank you for the invitation. I'll be there. I'm going to come into you and transform you. I'm going to send my Spirit to empower you. I'm going to send my word to educate you. I'm going to bring the light into your life to bring cleansing to you. And why is God going to do this? Because God is more committed to you being in the light than you are. God is more committed to transforming you and me from glory to glory than we are to being glorified. And how do we know that God is more committed to changing us, to making us truly children of the light than we are? How do we know that He's so committed to that? Because of the price He paid. Because of the price He paid so that you and I would no longer need to be children of darkness. But see, God was so concerned that all of us were left unplugged. That we were all left in a world of no light. And that there was nothing that we could do about it. And so God sent His Son to be the light of the world in order that we might have fellowship with Him again. And praise God that God is light and that God uses His light not only to reveal sin in us, but that God uses His light to direct us in how we ought to walk. That God uses His light to restore us to fellowship with one another. That God uses His light to show us where our sin is so that we can get away from it, so that we can turn from it. And that God uses His light in order to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, as people living in a dark world, and not just a dark world because of the people out there, but a dark world because of the things in here. Is it not good news that God is light? And in Him there is no darkness at all. And that through fellowship with Him, that we are invited as His people to live in the light with Him. Praise God that we aren't stuck for all of eternity, stumbling around in the darkness, but that we, through Jesus Christ, have the light of life. Amen. Our great God, we praise You. We thank You. We rejoice in You and we glorify You because You are light, because you are not darkness. There is no darkness in You whatsoever. And we thank You, Lord, that Your word teaches us that not only that You are light, but Your word tells us that Your concern is that we also would be people of light. And that You weren't content to just leave us in a dark world, to leave us to be dark people in darkness for all of eternity. but that in your grace and love, you've sent light into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, and that through him, that you've extended your light, the light of your fellowship, to us. Fill us, God, with that fellowship. Fill us with your light, we pray. And Lord, as we think about the light, we're forced to think about areas in our lives where we are not people of light currently. And we confess those to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would not only forgive us for these areas of darkness, but also we invite you to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do a work of grace in us, we pray. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you'd like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.